So thankful we get to be here and share some time together, sing songs of praise together, commune with our Lord, and study a portion of His Word. I kind of stepped out on the edge a little bit, pushing the envelope just a little bit by making my way around a few minutes ago, and it felt pretty good. And I wished I'd have started earlier so I could have made my way all the way around the room. So I don't know. I hope that was okay. I miss you all is what I'm trying to say. I miss you. I miss talking to you, and not handshaking or fist bumping or anything, but I feel like a snob if I stand up here and can't make my way back. So I'm going to try a little more next Sunday. I may try to start at the back and work my way around if that's okay. But we'll see. But I'm so thankful that we get to be together. Appreciate Jackie reading scripture for us. It's great to see everybody. Hope you've had a good week last week. Today's starting a new week. Last week you may have had some challenges, some reflections, some obstacles. And this week may not look much different. You still may have those. We all have some challenges, but we want you to know that we care about you, we love you, and we want to find every way in the world we can to help you. And as today, we are going to be helped and comforted by studying God's Word. As we study, we're going to spend a few minutes talking about worship and not going through a checkbox or not going through a list by, you know, a bullet, why we worship, why we're here, those kind of things. It's not an exhaustive list, but we're going to look at the big idea of worship. If I could ask you a question, why did you come to church today? Why are you here? And that's not meant in a critical way. It's not to put anybody on the defensive by any means at all. But I guess a bigger question is, why do we do what we do? Why do we go to the gym to exercise and work out? Why do we try to eat healthy? Why do we go to work? Why do we make plans? You've heard me speak before. I'll never win a prize or anything, but I take great pride in my refrigerator calendar. I take great pride in my desk calendar. And I do that. I sat down last night for a couple hours, and I looked at my work calendar. I brought my calendar home, sat down at the table. My refrigerator calendar is making plans. Why do I do that? Because I want to achieve some kind of results in a few days, in a few weeks, in a few months. But why are you here? Why am I here? I think it all boils down to a few words, that we want to achieve some results of a desired outcome. That can be said for worship. I think about, you know, for me, Sundays are special in a lot of ways. But Sundays, for me, gets me through to Wednesday. Wednesday gets me through to Sunday. I can remember in the early years, I was worked in somewhat of a toxic environment. We worshiped at Oak Hill Church of Christ and another community. And I couldn't wait for Sundays because I got to go be comforted. I got to be strengthened by singing, by fellowship, by activities of the church, and by going to Bible class, because when Monday rolled around, I could handle Monday a lot better. I could handle the week a lot better because I was renewed through Jesus Christ every Sunday. Then I realized that we can find that renewal not just on Sundays, but 6 days a week. When it comes to worship, God is worthy. He's our creator. He's our father, and he loves us, and he wants us to be with him in eternity. Do we share that same desire? Why did you come to church this morning? Well, did you come because your grandparents have always brought you? Or did you come because that's just what your family has done? Did you come because your parents, is just what your parents have always done? Or are you here because you're committed to Christ, committed to the one that loves us and the one that we love? We want to honor him. Hopefully the answer here is all of those, but hopefully the answer is because you want to be, because you want to be here. We all have lots of latitude in our life, believe it or not, even for those who are not quite adults. You get to choose. You get to make choices. Do we come to worship services just to avoid hell? As we study and grow together, as we study and grow in a relationship with God, we see the relationship, the reasons to attend worship is not just to avoid something, but just to love God and also strive to be with him in eternity. We should go to a verb, not a noun. I always say that English is my first and second language. I'm still trying to master English sometimes. But I can remember in middle school, in Miss Gardner's class up on the hill at Liberty Street, I loved diagramming sentences. And I love subject and verbs. I love doing all of those things. And when I think about what we're doing today, that sometimes we say the grammar, we come to church, we're going to church. Really, we should say we're going to worship. Go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Revelation 4, verse 8. You think about what we're about to read. We worship, we declare his worthiness, his greatness, because what's the first prayer that most of the time that we hear our kids say? God is great, God is good. We're teaching them to declare his mightiness, his benevolence. He's good because he's benevolent. Revelation 4:8 says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You look at those descriptors. Those eyes refers to God's omnipresence, all-perceiving nature. He sees all, he hears all, and he's present. What does that have to do with worship? Well, it has everything to do with respect. Everything has everything to do with respect. Depending on your age, your chapter in life, we, on the average, sociologists might agree or disagree, I don't know. We have reared three or four generations that study or that have been studied, but have a problem with respect, showing respect on the average. I have a preacher friend of mine that I follow some, Gary Massey. He's a preacher down in Chattanooga, but he's also a lawyer. He's an attorney, owns his own law practice, has about five or six people that work with him. And he tells that he went to Chattanooga City Court a few years ago, not representing anybody. He was going to be there as a form of moral support for a friend of his. He didn't condone, he didn't agree with what his friend had done, what he'd been arrested for. He was there just simply as a form of moral support. And Gary says, I'm in the back of the courtroom. I'm alone. I had plenty of room. And I was tired from the drive. So I stretched my arm out to lean over. And he said, the judge come up out of his seat from the bench and screamed at me and told me to get my arm off the back of where I was sitting. Because he viewed my posture as a form of disrespect. He viewed the way I was sitting as being disrespectful in his courtroom. And he told me he would put me in jail if I didn't change my posture. And he said I did, because I didn't want to go to jail, because I had to go back to work after lunch. And the point is, that's power. That's when you don't show respect, you think about what can happen to us. And Gary goes on to say, and he says it respectfully, he said a city court judge is probably one of the lower forms, but on the totem pole, you might say, the judicial system. But yet, that city court judge had power. He said he could put me in jail with a blink of an eye, the stroke of a pen. But you kind of parlay that into judges, Supreme Courts, governors, heads of states, presidents, dictators, kings, queens, the power that they have. If we go to another country and demonstrate the disrespect that we sometimes as a society show in our country, it's just not going to go over well. There will be some persecution. But you think about all the power judges have, governors, heads of state, all of those things, but they don't even begin to touch, can't even begin to scratch the surface of God's power. If you go to Acts 17, verses 24 through 26. You think about God holding our future in his hands. He's all-knowing. And as you turn to Acts 17, 24 through 26, I like to read this statement twice. I put in my notes, and I even underlined it. We should not treat worship as some sort of heavy obligation. We should not treat worship as some sort of heavy obligation. We get up today, I might go, I might not, I don't know. Depends on how I feel, what I want to do today, or how I want to spend my day. Because that's not showing respect to God. That's not showing our love for him, for what he's done for us. Acts 17, verses 24 through 26, you think about the context. Paul, he shows up in Athens. Here's the Christian, doesn't even have a place to meet. He has no material, anything, no physical connections, any of those things. But yet, he shows up talking to a group of smart guys, you might say, the intellectual community, the Stoic philosophers and the Epicureans, and they belittle him. They're mocking him. They're mocking the Apostle Paul. But he begins to tell them about the one true God, the living God. Because in verse 24, he says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God has made everything in the world and everything that is contained and everything that moves about. If you slide down to verses 30 and 31, we also see that God is not only all-knowing, but he's also worthy of respect. Because in verse 30, Paul is saying, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. God will judge us according to his righteousness, according to his standard. He is righteous. We should worship. Go back to Revelation 4:8. You notice the emphasis. You notice the repetitiveness. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. When the Bible repeats something, that should always catch our attention because of the repetition. It has a greater emphasis. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, the paralleling verse, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We know that God is glorious. He is holy, and we are not. Romans 3:23 is Paul's writing to a group of a very paganistic society. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you think about just that statement, and that's used quite a bit maybe to discuss imperfections. That's maybe used to, if someone realizes that, hey, I've made mistakes, I've fallen short. Well, when we realize Romans 3:23, and that we all have struggles, we all have challenges, that we all need the grace of God, wouldn't that prompt us to realize that, hey, I need to build a relationship, a better relationship with God. I need to be part of a worship service. I need to worship. I need to sing songs of praise. I need to go through the five acts of worship that's laid out for us in Scripture. A person's hesitation to worship and to acknowledge the greatness and not to acknowledge the greatness of God is really rooted or born in that person's desire to have their own greatness highlighted. When we realize that we fall short and we realize that we need a relationship with God and we realize we can't do anything without him, that should motivate us to find a way to get to a worship service. Or even the last 12 months when we were worshiping at home, we found a way to worship God. It wasn't a pass. It wasn't an excuse. It looked a little different because we were at home. We didn't know how things were going to work out. We didn't want to create an unsafe environment. But now those barriers are being removed. We should strive to worship God. We should strive to be respectful when we do worship God, when we're here. Go back to Isaiah 6:5. And I really like the reminders of someone who refers to themselves as having challenges, because if that person is reminding us through Scripture of his weakness, of his uncleanness, then what about me? What about us? Isaiah 6:5 says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we see something magnificent, we are overcome with wonder. Isaiah is overtaken with what he has seen. You think about, have you traveled in life, you think about, you've seen some great sights. You don't have to travel that far, but you think about the wonders of the things that surround us. We see God's handiwork. We see the great creation. I'll give you a little bit of an insight. If you ever want to clear your living room, if you ever want the television to yourself, turn on a documentary. I love documentaries. I love national park documentaries, and that's exactly what I did the other night. My family were breaking indoor records getting out of the living room. I couldn't time them. I couldn't get a clock on anybody. As soon as I watched the PBS Ken Burns special of the National Park documentary of Yellowstone, I sat there glued alone for about an hour and a half drinking coffee at 9 o'clock at night. And I saw the wonders of God's creation in that documentary. I loved it. But with each slide and each picture, I loved all the backstories. Why is that fence post still there? Why was that cabin preserved? Why is that section of fields untouched? But when I realized and I saw the greatness of God's creation, even in my living room, I was overtaken with His majesty, His creation, His ability to create all that He creates. And it makes you think about, that's fantastic. But even all of that, that's pales in comparison to what Isaiah was seeing. He was so taken aback by what he was seeing and experiencing that he acknowledged that he's unworthy. He said, I'm unclean. God even told Moses, no man could look at my face. God is great, he's holy, he's magnificent, and all of his splendor. But yet you think about that. You think about Isaiah, even though he was unclean, he wasn't kicked out. He wasn't removed. But what happens? Coal is brought to purify his uncleanliness, and he was not kicked out. Why? What's the message? God wants us. God wants us. He doesn't want us to be removed from his presence if we're striving to please him. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. He wants us to be transformed by him to him. Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to reach perfection. None of us will do that. We struggle with that. But yet, we can be shaped and we can be molded. We can be transformed by him to him. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul is writing, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You think about when we look through a glass, a mirror, we're being transformed by what we see. We should be transformed by God. When we fall short, when we realize that we fall short, Romans 3:23, we realize that we're not all-powerful. We're not all-knowing. And we're not perfect. That should cause us and prompt us and motivate us to worship God, to live our life like we are worshiping Him each and every day. You think about access. Have you ever tried to get a meeting with someone who is highly sought after, maybe a celebrity or along those lines? The more people who are trying to meet with them, the harder it is to get that meeting. And if you do get one, it's very brief. Generally, it's very brief. A few years ago, and I don't want UK fans to be upset with me, but when UK had several strings of really, really good seasons, what happened when the season was over? A few of the better-known players, they'd go on tour. And I can remember standing in E-Town what seemed like a couple of days, but really was just a couple of hours, waiting in line to where we had paid some money, and our kid, or Asa, one of his buddies, wanted to have their picture made, have something signed by one of the stars up there, and we did it out here at Wildcat Warehouse. And we would stand in line forever. But what I noticed is when we finally got there, you really had less than a minute. You had about 50 or 60 seconds. And I often thought if the promoters of these events were really keen and were really sharp, I would think they would do something, maybe just get a wax figure. And just you could sit there, have your picture made, and move on. That way, because there was no interaction. There was nothing, really. And the point is, God is not like that. He doesn't want us to be ushered in, ushered out, moved quick here and there. He wants us to bask in His glory. He doesn't want us to be rushed through a line. He doesn't want us to just hurry up and get it over with. He wants us to make time in our life for Him. You think about how God invites us to His glory. He gives us access. We don't have to pay dollars. We don't have to wait in line. We don't have to jump through hoops. We just have to give our life and be committed to Him each and every day. Submit our life to Christ. We have access to God. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by you and by your will, they exist and were created." You think about just that short statement of Revelation 4:11. All the things that are made, all the things that are created were created by God. You think about all the things that you and I get to enjoy. Family, food, hopefully some good fortune, hopefully some good things that's come our way in life. Well, that was all created by God. That should cause us, that should compel us to say thank you. Say thank you by a life that we live, but also to say thank you by blocking out the world when we're worshiping God and to seek every opportunity that we have to worship. God is saying, I'm giving you that avenue. You don't have to stand in line at a mall to have access to me. He is saying, I'm here for you. We should realize that everything comes from Him. We should express that thanksgiving to Him. If you go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. Revelation 3, 14 through 17. And here we think about the churches of Asia that are at the beginning of Revelation. And you think about the lukewarm church that's described. And I've always liked this section of Scripture because I've been lukewarm in my life. I've been probably a little cool in my life, more times than I should. And it was a stark reminder. It highlighted the changes that I need to make in my life. I don't know about, I know Bart loves coffee. I love coffee. A lot of people here love coffee. And I like my coffee good and hot. I get offended if I go somewhere and my coffee is lukewarm. I'll even ask someone to put it in the microwave. Or at home, I'll even find a way to get it hotter. I like good, hot coffee. I don't like it lukewarm. You think about Luke 3, or Revelation 3, 14 through 17. We understand what lukewarm means. We understand it's kind of in the middle, on the fence. I'm kind of committed, kind of not committed. Maybe I will today, maybe I won't. But what does Jesus say? And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these, and I like the King James Version, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And I knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind, and naked." We're not to be on the fence. And we know that sometimes, especially when we're dealing with some logistical challenges, we know that worship may be a challenge from a building standpoint. I'm hoping we're turning the corner. We're getting there. But yet we have to find a way. Attend Bible class. Attend activities of the church. Attend worship. Participate in worship. We do not want to be lukewarm. I can remember years and years ago before we became motivated to attend Bible class. I can remember Amy says, "We got to go to Bible class." We act like we know it all, and we know very little. And I was like, "You're right." Only then did we begin to build a relationship with God. Psalm 50, verse 10 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." We came up out of that watery grave of baptism. We didn't just get wet. We made a commitment. We made a vow that we would be committed over the long haul of our life on earth. We should express our gratitude, faithfulness, thankfulness, and devotion to God because he provides us, for us. That's our response, expressing gratitude for his glory, his goodness meaning his kindness. God doesn't need our help, but he lets us learn. He lets us grow. He gives us a place, and we should say thank you. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, as you turn, you think about how God lifts us, he loves us, and he elevates us. We should worship him for that. We should worship him for those opportunities because God is also patient with us. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Why has God not destroyed the world? Why has Jesus not returned? Because God is patient. He's patiently waiting for people to repent. He's patiently waiting for people to turn. God's patience is a reason for us to worship. How long did it take us to come to repentance? How long did it take you to obey the gospel? Why did it take so long? Why did it take me so long? We need to respond to God's grace. You think about the provision that's been made for us through Jesus Christ for our salvation. If we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. I'd like to read this together, and then we'll make a few points. Hebrews 10, but actually beginning in verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that he is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And that day, regardless of the version you're using, I'm going to trust is capitalized. That day is the day of judgment. You look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. You think about the concept. Christ has made a way for us to draw near to God. So it just simply makes sense that we should take advantage of the opportunities that we have by serving him and worshiping him. What happens when we draw near to God? If you go to James chapter 4, verse 8, you think about what happens. A few minutes ago, I talked about results. You think about results. When we draw near to God, James 4, 8 tells us, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." When we pull close to God, he pulls close to us, which allows us to be purified. It doesn't make us perfect, but allows us to be cleansed. It allows us to be renewed. Hebrews 10:23, you think about holding fast. What causes us to draw back and stop approaching God? What causes us to get up? And it is a beautiful day, a little cool this week, a little cool today. What happens but we get up, we go, you know, it's really nice outside. I'm just not going today. I'm not going to participate in worship. I'm not going to Bible class. Or I'm just really want to take a break for a while. What causes us to draw back and stop approaching God? Well, our confidence wanes in the church. Our confidence begins to wane in God. Our confidence begins to weaken when our desire to grow stops. When we hold fast because when we are faithful, God never lets go. That should be a stark reminder to us that if we are seeking him, he will never let us go. He will, even on our most challenging days, he is there with us. He will provide for us and he will comfort us. If you go to Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, the last two verses, "Let us consider one another. The day is approaching." You think about what we're being called to do there. We're called to be encouraging to one another. I mentioned a few minutes ago that just for a minute, I looked up at the clock, I only got about a minute and a half to kind of make my way back. And somebody says, "Well, you need to run fast." And I said, "I can't run fast. I can't. I can walk kind of thinking I'm fast, but I can't. I'm not going to attempt because I'll fall." But I love being encouraged, just the little short spot that I was able to get to, or to be able to walk around and say, hello, how are you? That's encouraging. We're to stir up one another. When we help one another, what happens? Well, when we help one another, we get to use our talents for the mission of the church. You think about, we get to help one another through each and every day. When we forsake the assembling, we abandon the brethren. We abandon God. You think about abandonment. At the summer's end of 1993, going into the fall, our military, U.S. military, began a peacekeeping mission in Somalia. And that later turned into the Battle of Mogadishu. And the chief, kind of the chief lead person of flying those Apache helicopters is a guy named Michael Durant. He was shot down and captured and held hostage for about 11 days. And the press release says Durant, a young chief warrant officer at the time, was part of a special operations aviation unit deployed in Somalia in August of 1993 to assist U.S. forces during the peacekeeping mission there. That country was being torn apart by civil war. And what was happening is you had one group would overtake the other group, and then if you were not going to be part of the fighting, then basically you were getting starved out by whoever was in control. So there were food shipments being intercepted during the Civil War, and people were starving. So it was a peacekeeping mission. The country was ripping itself apart by clans and militia groups vying for power after Mohammed Saeed Baer's downfall. But Chief Durant, his group, they were trying to capture clan leader Mohammed Fiera Adid because they wanted to provide some support and some security. But on October 3rd, they were dropping people down. They were trying to secure an area, and they'd been on a roll for a couple of months. They had, according to documentation, that our U.S. military had captured about 12 drug warlords, and they had incarcerated them. They'd got them off, and things were starting to get better. But if you're familiar with an RPG, there was somebody standing on the roof of a house who shot this Apache helicopter down because it was slowly moving around, and Durant was in that. And a couple of his crew members died. And the only thing he had was his service weapon. The helicopter fell 70 feet. And he told National Geographic, he said, in my mind, I died psychologically. He says, when I crashed, I was knocked unconscious. After being shot down, he was held captive for 11 days. Now, me and Asa have watched the documentary, and we have watched the movie Black Hawk Down. And most of the time, you get a documentary and a movie together, there's some discrepancies at times, but there's one scene in both of those depictions where I'm not sure what the schedule was, but there was a helicopter that was flying through every day. They knew about where Durant was, and they knew that he was alive. And there was a loudspeaker on the helicopter that simply said, Michael Durant, we have not left you, and we will not leave you. And he later said that knowing he was not abandoned is what got him through each day, even being wounded and even being incarcerated by terrorists. He said, realizing that he was not abandoned. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, you understand what it means not to be abandoned. I hope that nobody here has ever been held hostage. I hope that no one here has ever been incarcerated by the bad guys. I hope no one here has ever dealt with that type of challenge. But we have been enslaved by sin. We have been enslaved. Sometimes maybe we feel that we're surrounded by people who are not on our side, and it's hard to get through each and every day. And while we don't enjoy a helicopter flying around with a loudspeaker saying, we have not abandoned you, we have not forsaken you, we do have scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12 says this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. I end by asking you the question, why did you come to worship? Let us do three things. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider one another, because the day is approaching. Jesus provided for our salvation. We've received the benefits. If we don't allow that to change our life, we will be condemned by an all-powerful God. Yes, worship is an obligation. It is. Hebrews 10:25. It is an obligation. But it's also an opportunity. If you've never come to Christ and you want to put him on in baptism, or if you need to return to Christ to make things right, we can help you with that today. And I ask you to draw near to God. He will not abandon you, and he will never let you go. Please respond as we stand and sing. When we walk with